We're looking at the flawed church of Pergamos. We have looked at a flawed church called Ephesus. Their flaw was that they had done something that was wrong, and what was the main thing the church at Ephesus had wrong with it? That was a flaw in it. They had what? Raise your hand if you know. They had left what? They had left their first love, and that was a flaw in them. And God said they need to return to their first love, which was Jesus Christ and their personal relationship with Him. And they need to do the first works of faith. And without faith, you can't have a relationship with the Lord. And then to have a response of love to Him, it comes from faith. And that church lacked that, even though they were faithful in duty and they were faithful in discipline and so forth. Now, we look at the church at Pergamos. This is a flawed church. And I want you to look at the reason why this church is flawed. We already started this last week, but I want to get right into it this week. And so go up to chapter 2 and verse 12. Here's the church at Pergamos. And Christ says to that church that He has a two-edged sword. Now, the Romans only had a one-edged sword for battle. Christ said, I have a two-edged sword. And what He was telling that church is that your church needs to be cut. You need to be cut. Now, the sword is the Word of God. And by the way, the Word of God does cut in two ways. Either it cuts us and changes us by convicting us, or it cuts us physically with God's judgment. And the Bible speaks about that in the book of Revelation when Christ comes back at the Battle of Armageddon. Those that don't accept Him as their Lord and Savior by faith now, they will experience His judgment. And it also goes for Christians that if we do not let the Word of God do surgery on us, and we do not let the Word of God convict us of sin, and we don't confess our sin, and we don't walk with God according to His Word, what's going to happen to us as Christians if we're truly born again Christians? We're not going to die and go to hell, but what will happen to us, Marion?
We'll be chastised.
We'll be chastised. And the Bible speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul said, I judge those within the church. There is a judgment for those within the church. And that judgment comes when we don't judge ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11. And when we take the Lord's table, we should make sure that we don't have any unconfessed sin. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want God's chastisement upon me. I don't want Him to deal with me financially or physically or somebody in my family or something because of the fact I am going on an unconfessed sin. And so it's very important that we judge ourselves with the Word of God, and we're cleansed through the blood of Jesus, and we walk with God, and we get right with God. Yes, you may sin. Yes, you may get messed up, but you need the Word of God. And sometimes God uses a brother or sister to bring you back to Himself, and that's so important. Well, this church had people in the church that they were not dealing with sin in their life, and the church was not then dealing with them. And I want you to notice that, because that's really what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the need to deal with sin in the church, and especially about what's called church discipline. And I'd like you to notice this in Revelation chapter 2. He says this about the church. Revelation chapter 2 says this. He says in verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, to commit fornication. And then he says in verse 15, so hast thou also, notice that, also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now here's a little key there. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, whatever it was in the New Testament, was similar to what Balaam did to Balak and Balaam did to Israel with his wicked counsel. All right, now the story of Balaam is Balaam was a prophet of the Lord. Balak was a Midianite king. He saw Israel winning victories over their enemies, and he didn't want Israel to defeat them as they were on their way to the promised land. So he got this prophet to curse them, and he promised them money, promised them fame if he would curse the Israelites. And the prophet, every time he tried to curse the Jewish people, what happened? Does anybody know in the Old Testament, Book of Numbers? Every time he tried to curse the Jewish people and bring them down, God did something to that prophet by the Holy Spirit's power. Bob Watson?
He would make a blessing come out.
He'd make a blessing come out. Couldn't curse him. And so, every time he tried to do that, it wouldn't work. Kind of reminds you of the early church. Every time they persecuted the church, the seed of the martyrs, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. It just kept getting stronger. And so, finally, Balaam, he wanted that reward so bad, he finally cozied up to Balak, the head of the Midianites, and he said, I'll give you some counsel. I can't curse God's people, but I can give you some counsel how they can be defeated. Here's how you can defeat them. Get them involved in going to your feast. Get their men involved with your women, and your women will get them into idolatry and get them into the religion of the Moabites, which was to worship Baal. And when they do that, God will get angry with them, and they will be judged, and they will be defeated in their lives. And that's exactly what happened. And by the way, let's real quick look at Numbers 25. I'll just show you that. Numbers 25. And here's what it says. It says in verse 1, and Israel abode at Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal, Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. See, got Israel in trouble. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people, hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. All right, so God's saying, I can't allow this sin to go on of idolatry and immorality. I can't allow it to go on. And Moses said unto the judge of Israel, slay ye every one his man that were joined unto Baal Peor. Notice what he was supposed to do, kill them. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation, the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Okay? They were weeping over God's judgment upon Israel because they had committed immorality. They were involved in the worship of Baal. And this guy comes in with a Midianite girl into the camp where the Israelites were weeping and crying out to God. And it says in verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, that is, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So here's the picture here. He takes one spear, goes inside of a tent where this guy had brought this Midianite girl into the camp, and he takes the spear and he thrusts it through both of them at once. It says it goes through her belly, and that means it went through his back. So he went down through and went down through his back, the man, the Israelite man, and went down through the woman's belly. So go figure what was going on in the tent. And that's what happened there. And that's graphically what's described here in the Word of God. It's very graphic. Now you say, man, this guy went in and he just speared them through the back and through the belly. Oh, mercy. Wow. What did God do for that? Look what it says. It says, and verse 9, those that died in the plague were 20,400. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned away my wrath amongst the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel my jealousy. Wherefore, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even a covenant, an everlasting covenant, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. You want God to bless you? You want God to bless your family? You do this kind of thing. Now, I'm not talking about spearing somebody with a spear in church. But I am going to apply it to a spiritual spear. Remember, the sword is a two-edged sword. There is a physical sword. That's not for the church. We don't have a physical sword. That's for the state. Church and state are not one. They were in Israel, though. Church and state were one. That's why they did it physically. All right? Now, United States of America needs to get back to capital punishment for capital crimes. And the Bible's very clear in Genesis, for murder, there's supposed to be capital punishment. Romans 13 says the sword is not born in vain by the state. So when a state stops doing capital punishment, then evil is going to spread right through that country, right through that land, and that's what's going on in America. Even though there's some capital punishment, there's not enough of it being done. And when President Bush was president of when he was governor of Texas, he killed a lot of people, and I commend him for it. You say, what do you mean? The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. That means thou shalt not murder. He executed people as he should have done. And he did not let them off. And by the way, he's doing the same thing with terrorism. He's fighting terrorism. Now, you may not agree with every way he's fighting it, but he's using the sword. That is the way it's supposed to be fought. You're supposed to kill people. You say, what are you talking about? The state is supposed to kill people that are killing people. If somebody comes into my home and they try to kill my family, I'm going to take my gun out and blow their gizzard out. If they're in my family, they come into my home, they break into my home and they try to kill my family, I am going to defend my family. Do you understand that? And if a bunch of people break into my country has got to defend the women and the children and the people of this country. And anything else is liberal dribble, and it's ridiculous. And it's not all, it's not popular. I know that, but it's important. And so that's what happened here. And the Bible said that in the New Testament church, we don't do physical punishment in the church. God does that, by the way. What we do is spiritual discipline in the church that the Bible has given to the New Testament church. And this church was not doing this. They had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which was the same thing as the doctrine of Balaam. Well, what's that? The people were getting together with worldly people, and they were following their gods. And that's what happens today when people start hanging around ungodly people, unsaved people. You start drinking booze with them, you start listening to their music, you start going to their bars and their nightclubs, you start hanging around with them, you're going to get involved with their immorality and their worldliness. And that's what this church was doing. And then they were coming to church on Sunday and everything was fine. We love Jesus. And the Lord said, I do not like what's going on in this church right here. And that's what he's telling John to tell the church. And he says here, I have a few things against thee because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Verse 14. I have you, and you have them there that hold the doctrine. Verse 15 of the Nicolaitans. You have those people there. He says, repent or else I'll come upon thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. All right? The same thing that Phinehas did, he said, I'm going to do. Now, what is his answer for those people in the church that were teaching people to get involved in worldliness and immorality and saying it's fine, you can love God and do these things and you can be a member of the church and love God. It doesn't matter. What do you think the answer was? What do you think the church is supposed to do based on what we just read? He said, you have them there that is in your church that hold that doctrine. Miriam?
Separate yourself.
All right, but let's say they're a member of the church and they love to be here and they're not gonna leave.
Just give them a choice, either become disciplined.
All right, I want to talk a little bit about church discipline because there is something that's not done today, and that is church discipline. I want to give you five basic headings for church discipline. Okay, just to look at it. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 5. Let's go up there. 1 Corinthians 5. And I hope you have your Bible because this class is where we get some Bible and it's a great opportunity to learn. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to talk to you about the need for church discipline in the church. 1 Corinthians 5. And it said it's reported commonly, verse 1. that there is fornication among you. Now, fornication is the Greek word porneia. And it, by the way, is a very general term. It does not refer biblically many times to just sex before marriage. It refers to all kinds of sex outside of marriage. It's any kind of sex outside of marriage. It could be you're living with somebody and you're not married to that person. You're a fornicator. Let me say that again. You're living with somebody, you're having sex with them, and you're not married to them. You are a fornicator. And you should not be doing that. And that's one way. Now, it could be a fornicator is somebody that is living with a woman, married to a woman, and having sex with somebody that's not his wife. Could be a man. He's a homo. Or it could be a woman, but it's not his wife. He's having sex outside of that. Or vice versa. His wife's doing that. Could be having sex with an animal. I don't know. But this is a general term. What I'm talking about is it's immoral sex that's not according to God's plan for sex. What's God's plan for sex? What's that?
A husband and wife cleansed together by holy matrimony.
That's it. Sex, by the way, the main reason for sex is not for children. It's not to have children. Otherwise, when a woman gets her tube tied, stop having sex. Nuh-uh. That's not. The main reason for that gift is for a husband and wife to be close to one another. To keep them close to one another. And that's only for them. That's why God gave it. If anything else is to prostitute that gift. And so he's saying here, and I won't go into the whole thing, but he's saying here that there's a man who's a member of your church. He is literally having sex with his stepmother. He's having sex with his stepmother. And he said, what is supposed to be done? He said, you're not doing it in this church. But he says, in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when ye are gathered together, notice this, in my spirit with the power of our Lord, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. He's saying that if this person is really saved, you deliver him to Satan. That is, you remove him from your church and let him follow Satan. And His body will be dealt with. God will deal with his body either by death or by sickness. He said, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump. Verse 7. And he talks about that. And then he says, verse 9, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Look at this. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous. In other words, if a person is not a member of your church, of course, you're going to work with them and be with them, and they may be fornicators. He said, I'm not talking about that. He says, verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, brother in Christ, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. According to verse 11 at the end, if a person is a member of your church and you remove them from the membership of the church because they're involved in fornication and they don't repent of that fornication, if that happens, you're not to even have a meal with them. Wow! And he says that verse 12, what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? He's talking about judging sin in the church. Now, this is not putting a spear through somebody, but this is taking a stand. And what if it's a cousin, or what if it's an uncle, or what if it's somebody that's a member of your church and they do that? Would you stand in such a time as that if they didn't repent of that sin? Well, God says that that's exactly what this church would not do, and because of that, that church is in trouble. And by the way, if you look at prophecy, and you look at when we enter into that period of time called the 70th week of Daniel, when the great tribulation comes, And there's persecution. If you have a bunch of people in your church that are in unconfessed sin and they're not being disciplined, they're going to turn on you and they'll be the first ones to destroy you. Very, very important. All right, let's go on. Another reason for discipline is not only immorality, sexual immorality, but it's false doctrine being taught in the church. And when I say false doctrine, I don't mean, well, somebody differs with me on a little point of prophecy or on this. I'm talking about somebody that's going against the clear teaching of the Word of God and against what the church has said they stand for as in the Bible and in the Constitution, in the doctrinal statement. They're going against that. They're teaching false doctrine. All right. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look, when you get there, starting in verse 1, and 1 Timothy 6, let's go to verse 3, just jump ahead. It says, if any man, verse 3 of 1 Timothy 6, if any man... You got a letter named after you, Tim Buckley, Timothy. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions or strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, and so forth. He's saying that this person is not teaching biblical doctrine in the Word of God, and he's doing that because he's proud, so he doesn't submit to the Word of God. All right, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 now, in verse 19. See what the Apostle Paul said to do with the people like that. Here were a couple of guys that were teaching... actually against the fact that Christ rose from the dead. They were teaching he didn't rise from the dead. They were believers. They were teaching false doctrine. Look what it says in verse number 19 of 1 Timothy 1. It says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So, remember 1 Corinthians 5, delivered to Satan? What does that mean, to deliver to Satan? That means to remove from the membership of the church, to place a person on church discipline by the vote of the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, it was for what?
Fornication,
which is sexual immorality. In 1 Timothy 1, why are these men being put on church discipline, removed from the membership? They are teaching false doctrine. All right, and that's what I want you to see. And so that's what needs to be done in a case like that. By the way, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. You'll see the same thing. And you might keep these verses and maybe write these verses down. 1 Timothy 2:16 says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Well, there's another guy, Hymenaeus, we heard before. Now we got Philetus, right? And what's he saying? He's saying that if that false teaching is allowed in the church, if that's going on in the church, and you don't remove them from the membership of the church by church discipline, what's going to happen to your church? According to what we just read, what will their teaching do to your church? Yes. Yeah. Has anybody had a cancer? You know what a cancer does to your body. This is the idea of a canker. It's like a cancer. It begins to destroy the healthy cells in the body. It eats through the body. It goes through the body. And if you have somebody in the church that's teaching this false doctrine, it's going to eat through the whole entire church. And so he's saying that they need to be handed over to Satan, which means to be voted out by a disciplinary act, and then you remove fellowship with them so that you don't even eat with them. Wow, that's pretty strong. All right, now let's go to another one. And this one has to do with something else. Go to 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, I said 2 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians, which is after 2 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians. I mean, it's before 1 and 2 Timothy. I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians, just before 1 and 2 Timothy, after Colossians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So he said discipline for immorality, discipline for false doctrine. Now let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye, speak in plural, ye, that whenever you see ye instead of you, it means plural in the King James. That's a plural, ye, always means plural. Hey, they say, why do you use ye's? Why not just you? The King James Bible has ye's and these and thous and so forth. It has a purpose because it helps you understand the Greek language. It helps you understand whenever you hear a ye, it's plural. When you hear a you, it's singular. Just a little pointer. The ye's are important. So ye here, if you don't know Greek, ye is plural. That ye, the whole church, not just you as an individual. I've heard preachers say, well, this is just an individual command. No, it's not. It's a command of the church. That ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now notice there, it's not talking about teaching. What's it talking about? Two words in verse 6. Every brother, you're to withdraw yourself, you as a church, from every brother, that's somebody, a professing brother, part of your church, that does what? Walketh disorderly. Walketh means your lifestyle. How they live their life. Now we're talking about a living of the life, and it's not orderly. And then he gives an example, only one example of disorder walking. He says, for you yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved ourselves not ourselves disorderly. And what does he say is disorderly? Look at verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And so how were they disorderly in this particular instance? What were they doing that was contrary to proper lifestyle of a Christian? Joellen?
Was it using a vulgar or profane or language that's not appropriate to speak with other people?
Well, that could be, but it wasn't here the case. It could be, that could be disorderly conduct, but it wasn't here the case. What is happening right here in this situation, Brother Bob?
There are people who do not work for themselves, but are leeching and mooching off of the church and its people.
That's right. That's right. Now, the reason why they weren't working is because they thought the Lord was going to come back right away, and so they should quit their job and wait for him. And they were so spiritual. They were teaching, man, we're in the last times. We better not work. And some people go off in the book of Revelation and they go off in these, you know, the Millerites in the 1800s did this. They quit their jobs. They sold everything. They're waiting for the Lord to come back. There are some teachers today that say we're in the 70th week right now. I don't see any evidence for it. I think we're close. I think if you know the Bible, you won't be fanatic about it. You'll know. But even if we are in the 70th week, doesn't mean to quit your job. There are plans and things that need to be done. But what the Bible is saying here is that these people were walking disorderly. They weren't working. Now, what does that mean to me? God wants you to have a job and to work. He wants you to have a job and to work, especially for a man to provide for his household. A woman, generally in the Bible, her main job was to take care of the house, the house and the children. But a man not to work, that's a disorderly thing. Now, sometimes people, for different reasons, maybe they're disabled or they have inability to work and they have government subsidy. But I think a lot of times in this country, the government is taking care of people who could work. And they're just not doing it. They're getting away with it. Mm-hmm. Now, our secretary, she gets government subsidy. She can't get extra money and still have that. She's older and she's got needs. But you know what she does? She dedicates and works for the church in lieu of that. She gets a government check, but she works very hard around here, hour after hour, and we sometimes give her gifts or that. You can only give her up to $600 a year, or she'll lose her other. But she works. She works. If somebody was getting a government benefit, you know, I'd say get a job if you can. If you can't get a job, volunteer and work. And do something so that you're not disorderly, because idle hands are the devil's workshop. And if you're sitting around doing nothing, you are disorderly and you're going to get into other problems. And the problem they were getting into here, they were getting into gossiping and being busybodies because they weren't working. They were talking about other people. Yep, 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 yep. I don't want to say anything, ladies, but even ladies that have the home and take over the home, don't get on that phone all the time. Have a schedule. Have a working thing. And so, you see, these things are disorderly conduct. And God says, listen, if that's going on, that will eat like a cancer and will destroy the church. And it needs to be confronted. And if it's not repented of and it's continued in and it's destroying people's lives, the person should be disciplined for that. Disorderly conduct. In the church of God. Here's another one, and that's in Romans 16. If you'll turn there, this is number 4. We had immorality, number 1, in 1 Corinthians 5. We had false doctrine in 1 and 2 Timothy. We had disorderly conduct, 2 Thessalonians 3. And now in Romans 16, we have something else. Romans 16 and verse 17 and 18. Romans 16, 17 and 18. And it says there, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. What's this talking? People that come into a church and they divide the church and get people to follow their little faction instead of following the leadership of the church to serve God in the Great Commission. They're trying to divide people. They're trying to teach something contrary to what the leadership under God is teaching. So they get their little party, and that's called a faction or a division. And it says when that happens, that's going to cause a problem in the church. It's going to get people away. So this is talking about disciplining people who come in and divide the church away from its God-given leadership, the Lord and his pastoral leadership, and they are trying to divide the church. Why? Because of pride, because of selfishness, because of sin. You also see this same thing in Titus. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And verse number 10, usually we think of this heretic as a false teacher, but not necessarily so. The word heretic here means somebody that has a self-willed way of doing things, a person that causes divisions and factions by selfish, their own selfish little opinions. It says, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. In other words, a person that's trying to divide people away in the church, you discipline that. I tell people, if you join a church and you expect it to be perfect, don't join it, because you're not perfect, you'll ruin it. And when you get into a church, don't you cause divisions. If you can't support that church and you can't support what that church is doing, leave quietly. Don't tell anybody. Just leave quietly. But here's a person that they're in the church and they are trying to cause divisions within that church and hindrances within that church. You're not supposed to do that. Bobby and Greg and those guys go to Bible college. And if you're in a Bible college and the leadership of the college and the doctrinal statement of the college is teaching something you don't agree with, and a lot of it you do agree with, well, you learn what you do agree with and keep your mouth shut about what you don't agree with. Don't be there and try to counter-teach. And so that's very important principle here, not to cause divisions. And certainly these people that are heretics are causing divisions because of their own selfish desires and plans, and they're causing problems. Hey, birds of a doctrinal feather flock together. Go get into a church where you're in more agreement with those people that you're in agreement with. And even then, you'll never be perfectly in agreement with the leadership of the church. But that is another reason that can lead to discipline, people that cause divisions and are troublemakers in the church. Now, I want to look at Matthew 18, because this tells us something that is a key in carrying out church discipline. And it's also a fifth reason for discipline, and that is when somebody is not reconciled to their brother or their sister because of some personal sin or animosity or something else. Maybe it's just sin in their life, and it shows you how to carry out church discipline. Go to Matthew 18, verse 15. Matthew 18, 15, and notice what it says. It says in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." All right, the word "hear" there means hear in the sense of recognizing the sin and repenting and getting it right. Then notice what it says in verse 16. It says, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." So if the person, let's say you see a person and they're practicing something that others don't know about, but it would be destructive to the church of Jesus Christ, you're not to take a spear out and spear them. You're to go to them, as it says in Galatians 6:1, as a spiritual Christian, somebody that's not perfect, but you're walking with God, you're to go to them and show them their sin. Now, maybe it's a sin between you and them, and it's causing you to not be reconciled to them. It could be that, too. The Bible said there's certain sins you just forgive and overlook, but some personal sins rattle around inside of you, and you can't overlook it, and you'll be tempted to gossip if you don't go to them, and so you go to them. Don't talk to somebody else. That's gossip. You know, that's what we usually do. Somebody bothers us and they're in the church and, "Oh, you know what Bob did to me, Bob?" Go to Bob to Bob. "You know what Bob did to me, Bob?" "No, what did he do?" And then I lay that on Bob, and Bob's all mad at Bob over here. And why is Bob, and that breaks his fellowship with the Lord, why is he mad at Bob? Because he's not going to give Bob Bajeski grace to deal with the sin Bob Watso did to me. Man, I'm mad about that. I'm supposed to go to Bob Watso. Say, "Brother Bob, look what you know." Now, normally I could just forgive it, but it may be something I can't, and it's rattling around inside of me, and I'm going to be tempted to tell somebody else. That's wrong. That's gossip. So I got to go to him with that, see, and get it dealt with. That's Matthew 15, Matthew 18, 15. Now, or it may be some serious sin that you're going to deal with a person on that they're doing, and you're dealing with it. Dealing with them about that. It's not against you. It's not something between you and them, but something between them and the Lord. And you still are your brother's keeper. You deal with that. Now, if they don't get that right, you take two or three with you. That's verse 16. And it says, "But if he will not hear thee, then take one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." The one or two more will help them see how serious this is, and you're trying to help them get right with God. It'll help them. If they don't get it right themselves, there's an accountability. You take one or two more. It's more powerful now. You see, it's more powerful, just like group prayer can be more powerful. Also, what's another reason why you take those two witnesses, or one more witness? Yes.
So that they can't say that, go back on what they said. You have, like in politics, you have to have somebody, an uneven amount of people.
Yes, that's exactly right. So that what they are saying, you're confirming it with these witnesses. And if they don't get right with God, and you have to take it a step further, they can't squiggle out of that they have to be dealt with. All right? And then notice what it says in verse 17. It says, and if he neglect to hear them, that is the one or two more that you take with you, tell it unto the church. Now, at that point, it needs to go to the church because they're still not getting right with the sin. Now, go to 1 Timothy real quick, chapter 5, verse 20. And I before you go to the church, you're going to go to the pastor, aren't you? And the pastor will help you take it to the church at that point. So if it got that far, you'd go to the pastor. That's why 1 Timothy 5:20 is important. Now, that's talking about a senior pastor, Timothy, dealing with a pastoral staff and disciplining that pastoral staff. But it applies for this too. Look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 20, and look what it says there. It says in verse 20, then them that sin rebuke before all, the others may fear. But look at verse 19, it says, against an elder receive not an accusation. He's talking to Timothy, who's the senior pastor. He's saying, you have other pastors that are working with you, assistant pastors. He said, against one of them, an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. What's that saying? That's saying that don't even receive an accusation, Pastor Timothy. Don't even receive an accusation to take to the church. Don't even receive it unless they have confronted one person alone, two or three, and dealt with that person and have witnesses. And then they brought it to you, and then you'll hear it. Okay, now the pastor will hear it. Check it out. Make sure it works. And if it is what it says, then he brings it before the church, and he says, look, here's a committee of people. It was dealt with this way. There's not repentance in this situation. And the person is cited to appear before the pastor in that committee to show good cause why they shouldn't be put on discipline. And they have an opportunity to appear. Usually that's the way we've done it. And if they don't appear, they do appear, and it's obvious that there's not repentance there, then they're removed from the church by a vote of the church. The church has to vote on that. And if the church won't do it, and they should have done it, then the church is going to be in trouble with God. If they should have done it in the church, so it's very important. That's what this church was not doing. That's what caused the problem of this church at Pergamos. And the next church we're going to see, the church at Thyatira, wouldn't do this. And a lot of churches today do not practice this. But where does it start? It starts with disciplining yourself. You or I, you know, they used to tell women, examine your breasts for cancer. Leprosy in the Bible, they had to examine for leprosy, make sure they were all right. The Bible says examine yourself, and if you're going astray from the Word of God, confess your sin and turn back to the Lord. And then the Bible says, help one another. If somebody's walking with God and you see a brother or sister that is in a disorderly conduct sin, a false teaching sin, in a sin where they're causing division, or in a sin of immorality, or in a sin, one of these things, then you go to that one and take people with you if it doesn't work. Now, you may go more than once just on level one, and then you may go a few times on level two, but eventually it's going to have to go to the pastor in the church if they don't get it right. Make sure you do that. It's your responsibility. You know, we all have white blood cells in our bodies. And if our white blood cells and our immune system does not work, disease will overtake our body. I'm not bragging. I'm not going to knock on wood. That's a superstition. But I take a lot of supplements. And that stuff you gave me is good, too. I like that. That, what do they call it? Acai juice. Very good antioxidant juice that they found in Brazil. In the rainforest of Brazil, and Junior and Madeline gave me some of that, and I've been taking that with my wife. But your immune system, when it gets strengthened, when your immune system gets strengthened, it fights off disease. And that's the way it ought to be in the church. As we walk with God and we see a brother or sister, we ought to talk to them and restore them. Like it says in Galatians 6:1. And if that doesn't work, take one or two with you and help them to get it right, all right? And but then go through that whole process, and God will bless in the church. All right, next week we're going to look at another flawed church, Thyatira. See you next week.